Again, we come to our studies in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer. We have been discussing these past few days how God, in a sovereign act, takes everyone who accepts His precious Son as their Savior, and they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. They are born of the Spirit of God. They are sealed by the Spirit of God. And they're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And then we found that a person can be a Christian and yet not filled with the Spirit. I am repeating this because of the confusion there is today between God's people concerning the question of the infilling of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, as if they were all synonymous. This was just terminology for the same thing. That's not true. When I speak of a person being born of the Spirit, I'm speaking of a relationship with God. When I speak of a person being sealed by the Spirit of God, I'm speaking of the fact of him being preserved by God until the day of redemption. When he's indwelt by the Spirit of God, he becomes God's channel for the display of the character and heart of God. When I speak of the baptism of the Spirit, I'm speaking of a union where God, by the Spirit, takes every believer and joins them to His Son, who is the head of all things, to the church, which is His body. And by the same token, we are knitted together in the body of Christ. Now, it's God's purpose that we should be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is normal Christianity. As I have said, God has a plan whereby sinners can be saved through Jesus Christ, His Son. And God has also a plan whereby believers can rejoice and enjoy the divine life. It's a daily experience. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit. And when we yield ourselves to the Spirit, we become filled with the Spirit of God. And this is dependent upon the believer and his adjustment to the will of God. That's why I've been saying a babe in Christ can be filled. It's not a question of knowledge. It's not even a question of so much of experience. It's a question of one's yieldedness by their will as a Christian, as a child of God, to do the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we found that we needed to be filled every day with the Spirit of God. You can't read the book of Acts without realizing that. As Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. It's a continuous action. It doesn't have to be necessarily a special experience. It could be, but not necessarily so. And then we found that to be filled with the Spirit, or if I may use the term, the Spirit for life, is connected with witnessing. And we found that in the book of Acts, from chapter 1, verse 8, and running through the whole book of Acts, where 10 times in the book of Acts, it speaks of being filled with the Spirit. Likewise, in the Gospel through Luke. And again, I would suggest to you that Luke is the only writer who talks about being Spirit-filled. The only one verse that is outside of Luke's writings would be Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the verse which we quoted some minutes ago, where Paul says to the Ephesian church, one of the marks of being a wise Christian is to be filled, keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, well, you notice also in the New Testament that God expected, and may I add, the early church expected, that the servants of the Lord should be Spirit-filled men and women. For example, you take Acts chapter 6. It's the first meeting of the church in Jerusalem. And they were having a little problem between the Hebrew Christian women and the Grecian Christian women. Some were getting more than others. And in verse 3 of that chapter, Peter says, "Wherefore, brethren, look you about from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, you see, they'd come to a place in the church where there was need for organization. And the circumstances called for organization. The church was growing. There was a little unrest. And to clarify the whole situation, Peter said, "It's not right that we apostles should give ourselves to the waiting on of tables. So you choose out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, who may be in charge of this matter. And we apostles will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God." And we read that the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Prominus, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. And in verse 8, "And Stephen was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and signs among the people." Now you'll notice that this was apparently a prerequisite for being a servant of the Lord in the midst of God's people. Those who should serve and minister to God's people should be Spirit-filled people. You remember when you come to the 11th chapter of Acts, about verse 24, where Barnabas came to Antioch. And I read that remarkable statement about Barnabas. He was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. You know, the thing that was interesting to me was that in the early church, when Peter says, "Choose you out seven men of honest report," that is men who have a good testimony, men who are full of the Spirit of God, and men who have wisdom. And let them be, as we call today, deacons. By the way, may I say, and I say this kindly, this ought to be the prerequisite for any leaders of a church. If you are choosing a board of deacons or a board of elders or a board of stewards, whatever you call your governing board in your church, in your local church, this is a pretty good ground to choose them. Do they have a good report, an honest report to those who are without? In other words, have they got a good testimony for God? Are they filled with the Spirit? Are they full of wisdom? Do they have good, plain, common sense? Do you ever think of it? You know, I was preaching on that one time in Central Bible Church here in Portland, and I remember I said, if the Apostle Peter were here this morning and said, "Choose you out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom," I wonder how many he would find. And one dear man who was there shouted out, "Not a one, Lord, not a one." Of course, I couldn't help but laugh. Because, you see, he was also sitting in the congregation. And as we went out that morning, he said to me, "You're afraid of me." And I said, "No, I'm not." He's a great big man, by the way. I said, "I'm not afraid of you." But I said, "You know when you shouted out this morning, not a one, Lord, not a one? Remember, you were there too." By the way, he never returned to the meeting. The thing that was an amazing thing to me was that in the early church, they knew the men who were Spirit-filled, the men who had a good testimony, the men who were wise. God give us today in the church, in the local churches of America, men on the boards of our churches who are men with a real good testimony for the Lord. Men who are filled with the Spirit, and men who are filled with wisdom. My, what a need for this today. This would close out all church rows and everything else. They chose these seven men, and as I say, they expected them to be Spirit-filled. Now, let me ask you another question. I've just been mentioning the fact that the prerequisite to be a servant of the Lord in a local church would be these three things. Did you ever stop to think that when you come to the gospel through Luke, that this is true of our Savior? You remember that Luke's gospel gives to us Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men. How did he minister? How did he serve his people? You ever think of it? How did he serve? Well, in Luke chapter 4, let me go back to the end of chapter 3, where John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus in the river Jordan, and the Spirit of God came upon our Savior. Here our Lord is officially starting his ministry. The very next verse says, the first verse of chapter 4, that our Lord was filled with the Spirit of God, and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Then verse 14 says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then verse 18, you take the preceding verses, he went to Nazareth and went into the synagogue and took the scroll to read the reading of the day. And you remember he stood up and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes and your ears." Did you notice the chapter, how it starts? Our Lord, entering his ministry, was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was in the power of the Spirit. And then he could say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and it is not mentioned again until you come to the book of Acts. It's true at the end of chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, the last chapter of Luke, before the ascension, he told the disciples, he said, "You are witnesses of these things, but you tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And in chapter 2 of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit of God and bore testimony. What I'm trying to say to you is this, that the filling of the Spirit of God is very closely connected with witnessing, and that God expects us to be Spirit-filled. It's a prerequisite. In fact, I would say there are two things that are prerequisites for servants of the Lord, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a superintendent, or a preacher, or a Bible teacher. There are two real prerequisites. In John 21, where Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Three times. That's when he said, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep." He must be the first in our affections. And by the way, when a Christian has Christ as first in his affections and devotion, you can be sure of this one thing, that person will know something of a life in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled. And this is the great need today in the Christian church in America, how we need to have men and women who are so in love with the Savior, where Christ is the object of their love and devotion, and filled with the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God. These are the people who will experience the power of God, not some blown-up thing, not something you work up. In fact, you'll not even be thinking about the power of God. You will be so occupied with the Savior and being obedient to him that you'll notice that your life will become a real benediction. You'll experience something of the power and wonder of God. Now, it's a remarkable thing that these disciples, you remember, were 3.5 years with the Lord, and yet they must wait until they're filled. I'm quoting Luke 24. Now, I must say this again. It is possible for a person to do specific things under the power of God. For example, in Acts 13, where Paul, being filled with the Spirit, pronounced judgment upon Elymas the sorcerer. Now that was a special thing. And it may be that God may use men here and there to do some special thing in the power of the Spirit. And you kind of hold yourself off and say, well, that's not for me. Listen, brother, whether you're a babe in Christ or a mature man in Christ, whether you've been saved 1 week or 100 years, makes no difference. It is within your province, within your right, to know something of a Spirit-filled life, the enjoyment of divine life. This is what God wants of every one of us. Not something just for the apostles. It's true God may, and I'm repeating this, it's true that God may, in His wonderful sovereignty, use some individual to do some special thing at one time, in one place. And don't you try to imitate Him. If you do, it'll be in the flesh. You can't imitate the life of Christ, and you can't really imitate the power of the Spirit. Now, having said that, God expects His servants to be filled, and as I said a while ago, every individual believer, it's within your province to be filled with the Spirit. So the question, of course, is going to be raised. What does it mean, then, to be filled with the Spirit of God? That's a good question. Well, my friend, putting it very simply, a Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of divine life. It's the enjoyment of Christ. You see, why, you make that too easy. Listen, brother, how much are you enjoying Christ? If it's so easy, why aren't you enjoying the Savior more than you are? I'm not talking about what you know about the Savior. I'm not talking how much how true you are in doctrine or how much service you do. These things have their place. I'm just asking a simple question. Are you enjoying divine life? And it's folly for you to talk to me about the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God if you're not enjoying divine life. This is life in the Spirit. This is the experience of enjoying a union with God Himself. Spirit-filled life. So I'm going to say the first thing. Maybe I better do it this way. The first thing about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Of course, it means to be under the Spirit's control. It means a yielded life. Now, there are two verses that I want to put together. I want you to think about them, and then we'll be taking them up. Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. Now, you'll notice, if you take these two verses, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is followed by praise and adoration and thanksgiving and submission. Now take Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then he goes on, being thankful for all things, and then submit yourselves one to the other. You will notice, except for one little statement, the filling of the Spirit of God parallels a person who in whom this, the Word of God is dwelling richly. When the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, my friend, you'll have exactly the same experience. Thanksgiving, worship, praise, submission. Only there's this one difference between the two. In Ephesians, you have praise and worship and thanksgiving and submission, whereas when you come to Colossians chapter 3, where the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you're able to teach in all wisdom. A babe in Christ can be filled with the Spirit of God and be full of worship and praise, but can't teach anybody else. But when the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you not only praise and worship and thank the Lord, but you also are able to teach the Word of God in all wisdom. Now you think about these things, and in our next lesson we continue. What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian? And the Lord bless you today, and make it a wonderful, wonderful day in the experiencing of Christ in your life, to enjoy divine life today.